Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Dr. Lee Warren. He is a remarkable person, veteran combat surgeon, practicing neurosurgeon. His life has been filled with amazing experiences, not only as he's dealt with other people and their suffering, but he has also experienced very deep pain and suffering in his own life. And we're going to talk about that in this conversation. I want you to know that he's got a new book out. He has a wonderful new book out. It's titled, "I've Seen the End of You: A Neurosurgeon's Look at Faith, Doubt, and the Things We Think We Know." Again, I recommend this book, and we're going to talk about why. Dr. Warren, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jim. It's an honor to be with you today.
Now, you have been, your previous book, No Place to Hide, was named the 2015 U.S. Air Force Chief of Staff's Professional Reading List. You've appeared on the 700 Club, CBS Evening News. Your writings have been featured in Guidepost, and you've got a podcast and a website and many, many ways that people can connect with you. But this particular book, this deals with a subject that is really, really tough. And I'd like for you to share just a little bit about why writing concerning this type of brain tumor, the glioblastoma, which a dear friend of mine is battling right now. Tell us about why this is such a razor's edge, if you will, that calls people to face some difficult issues.
Well, I will. I'm really sorry about your friend. But, you know, this particular tumor, glioblastoma, is the most common brain cancer in adults. And it has a terrible prognosis, as you know. It's an average survival of about 15 months, and almost no one survives 5 years, and really nobody lives 10 years. Once you get this diagnosis, it's really a very terrible thing. And so as I went through my career, I kept encountering this tumor and seeing over and over and over again what was going to happen, that I got to this place where I would see the scan, and before I ever even met the patient, I would say, "I've seen the end of this person. I know what's going to happen. I know when they're going to get sick. I know what the biopsy is going to show. I know what the conversation is going to be like. I know when they're going to have chemo and radiation, when they'll stop eating, and when they'll go into hospice. And I just know, right?" So I had this projection out into the future of things that I thought I knew were going to happen when I saw the scan. But at the same time, as a Christian, the Bible tells me that God can heal and that I'm supposed to pray without ceasing and that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? So I had this sort of conundrum of how do I have integrity when I tell my patient I want them to fight and go for it and do their best to keep their spirits up and all those things when at the same time I know what's going to happen. And I'm asking them to pray for something that God never does, and that's where it came from.
Yeah, and that's a really hard place. That is a really hard place.
It is.
Because, you know, I believe in healing. I've seen healing. I'm talking supernatural, instantaneous, unmistakable, only God could do that, not somebody who was not feeling well and then they started feeling better. I'm talking about empirically verified, medically verified. This was supernatural. We've got no explanation for this. God did this. And I've got a 41-year-old son who's had over 40 surgeries, and he's paraplegic. And you know, if I've got a lot of people who I'd like God to heal, but there's nobody who is higher on my list than my son Paul. And yet God has chosen, and Paul is very much at peace with the fact that God has chosen to use him and all of his medical issues in order to open doors for the gospel into the lives of many people. And I mean, it's amazing the way the Lord has used our son. But, you know, if God came to me now and said, okay, you've seen how I've used Paul and blessed his difficulties in order, as Paul would say, the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You've seen me do that in your son, Jim. Do you want me to heal him now? I'd say, yes, yes. 41 years is long enough. Let's go ahead and heal him now. I know he's going to be fine in heaven, but I'd love it if God, and yet God is not our butler. He is our Lord, and he has a plan for us. And sometimes that plan, from our vantage point, does not make sense, but it doesn't mean it's not a good plan.
Right.
Now,
that's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it?
Oh, and you know, I'm 65 years old. I'm still having to, you know, take refresher courses. But God knows. He knows what he's up to. And he teaches us. I'm you know, fasting and praying for my friend, knowing that it will take a miracle. But Lee, one of the things that I've told people on occasion, I only say it when the Lord prompts me to say it, but it's been helpful to some folks, is when they're given this grim prognosis, I've said to them, you may not live long enough to die of this illness. Because the fact is, none of us is guaranteed. I could have a cerebral hemorrhage during this conversation. And I mean, I don't expect that. I'm not sitting around fretting that it might happen. But none of us ought to be taking life for granted. None of us ought to be living as if we've got another 30 years at least. All of us need to receive each day as a gift. And I think your book, facing this grim reaper as it does, helps people with that. It calls people to look at something that is scary, at something that is grim, not a problem we've licked, but something that is still out there, not just threatening, but taking the lives of many people every year, and find hope and peace and meaning and victory in the midst of it. Your book is a book of hope, not despair.
Well, that's certainly how I intended it to be. You know, I spent a career here studying how to be a good doctor to people that I can't save.
Yeah.
Really, the genesis of this came around from, if I can't cure you, how can I still doctor you, right? Because I know we know from neuroscience, for example, that if you keep your spirits up and you have hope and faith, that you do better, even if you don't live longer, you have a better outcome. Your family does better, you spend less time in the hospital, you just feel better, and your life is better. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at in John 10 when he says, you know, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He's talking about now.
Amen.
And that's the same Jesus that said, in this world you will have trouble,
mm-hmm.
right? So we're going to have trouble, but we're also supposed to have peace and joy and hope and faith. And what I've learned, Jim, is that cancer is not the deadliest thing that can happen to people. Hopelessness is.
Mm-hmm.
If you lose hope, you lose everything.
Amen.
If you lose faith, you lose everything.
Yes.
That's why I wrote that book.
And I'm so glad you did. And you convey it beautifully. In the midst of the book, and this is not a spoiler alert because it's in the information about the book for people who are interested in the book, but in this book, I'm going to read, if I could, just a few words here. You're talking about writing your story, and it says, I was now ready to write the definitive book about faith and doubt because I'd seen so many people struggle with both. I believed God had led me to write No Place, first because the story needed to be told, but also to prepare me to write this one. I was ready, I thought, because I was an expert observer of other people's troubles, and now I knew how to write. And then my son died. I mean, that's powerful, and that's true. Tell us about Mitch, if you would.
Our son Mitch was a beautiful, brilliant young man, and he was 19 years old, freshman at Auburn University, and he died really under very mysterious circumstances in a stabbing. The local police were never able to satisfactorily explain to us what happened. And so we were given this this thing, like your son's paraplegia, you know, mm-hmm. we were given this thing that we could never solve, we could never fix, mm-hmm. and we couldn't even know what happened.
Yeah.
And so, you know, here I am trying to write a book to help other people when they're suffering, and I'm now thrust into what Isaiah called the furnace of suffering mm-hmm. myself, and I learned that some of the things I thought I knew about how to help people weren't actually very helpful. So we had to learn, you know, how to grieve and how to move forward again in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I think that is so important that in your own personal experience, you learned that some of the things you thought you knew were just not correct. Some of the things you thought were helpful were not necessarily helpful. And learning that, I remember when my older brother, who is a world-renowned breast cancer specialist, surgical oncologist, and researcher, and I mean, just a professor at Harvard at the time. In the midst of all that, his wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And you know, God in his mercy spared her. She, you know, had to go through treatment, but God spared her. And yet God used that experience to make my brilliant doctor brother, the breast cancer specialist, better as a doctor, better able to care for the patient, better able to help the family, because he had now experienced something in a way that made it not just theoretical, not just academic. He had lived it, and he'd lived it with his wife, and that really transforms you. And your experience with your son, as horrible as it is, God has used in a way that through this book, and I'm sure through other avenues, is touching many, many lives.
Yeah, you know, that's one of those promises. Romans 8:28 is one of those promises you're referring to about how God can work everything for good to conform us to Christ. You know, it's one of those promises that you really can't appreciate except in retrospect.
Like, yes, yes.
And you should never, please, listeners, I implore you, never tell somebody that when they're actually grieving.
Right.
Don't say, God will use this for good, because it makes you mad in
yes.
that moment.
Yes.
It makes you really mad when somebody tells you that God needed your son more than you did, or heaven needed another angel, or those things don't help in the acute phase of losing a child,
right.
or finding out your wife has cancer, or any of those things. So please don't say that. But what I'll tell you is, as time has gone on, we have come to see in God's great mercy and great moments of grace, opportunities and moments where our pain has been redeemed. Mitch's life has been redeemed.
Yes.
He's helping people by us being able to help them grieve or help them overcome their grief mm-hmm. in a better way. And I'll give you a good, tangible example of that. About 6 months after Mitch died, I started writing a weekly letter, started with just our kids, just mm-hmm. to try to help put some framework around what we were going through. And mm-hmm. that became sort of a blog. It goes out in email. Now it's read in 40 countries in every state every Sunday.
Praise God.
And I started just writing about the experience that we were going through. And I've received at least two letters over the years from people who said something that I wrote kept them from committing suicide.
Praise God.
And And so that's a good example of Romans 8:28 coming around.
Yes.
It's not good that your son is paralyzed. It's not good that your sister-in-law had cancer. It's not good that I lost my son.
Right.
But it is good that my writing has saved at least two lives, right?
Amen.
So that's a kept promise of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And all I can tell you is if you're going through something like that, his promises turn out to be true.
Mm-hmm.
They don't make sense always in the short term. It didn't make sense, you know, in the short term how it could ever be good or anything good could come out of it. But with time and with just grace over time, you can start to see how God is keeping those promises.
Amen. And there's not something wrong with God's plan or with us that we don't see that as we're walking through it. I tell people, you know, Job had never read the book of Job. And
that's right.
You know,
That's right.
So when he was going through that, that's one of the main things the book is about. Job didn't have a clue, couldn't understand it. Didn't make any sense. And the Orthodox theologians who came to try and supposedly comfort him, and of course, instead afflicted him further, those guys...
His friends.
Yeah, his friends,
yeah.
His buddies. They were horrible. They were no comfort at all. They just increased his pain and angered God in the process. And when you and I sometimes try to help somebody else... Our theology may be fine, but not what God once said, because it's not. I mean, I read what the comforters said to Job, and if I was sitting there listening, I'd be saying amen. You know, they're saying good stuff.
Right.
They're trying to defend God. They're trying to say, hey, Job, this has got to be on you, man. You must have done something. I mean, come on, just admit it, because clearly we know God's righteous, and so this wouldn't be happening to you unless you had messed up. And that was totally bogus.
That's right.
But that, they were convinced
because
they were trying to defend God. God really doesn't need our defense. I said earlier that I sometimes tell people, you may not live long enough to die of this disease. I follow that up by telling them you may outlive your doctor, because that's
right.
A fact. Life is ultimate.
We just don't know.
We
right.
do not know, and there's so much we do not know. Again, that's part of your subtitle, the things we think we know. There is so much we don't know, and we try to pretend that we do in order to reassure ourselves, and ultimately that's not where lasting peace comes from. He gives us a peace
right.
that passes understanding. A peace that, in the words of one of my Egyptian friends, the peace that doesn't make any sense.
Exactly right.
You know, God knows what He's up to, and we don't have to. We don't have to understand. Doesn't have to make sense. When the Lord, by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, was leading the Israelites after they'd left Egypt. And He's leading them through the wilderness. He deliberately took them in a path that to an observer would make it appear they were just wandering aimlessly. They weren't wandering aimlessly. They were following the Lord's clear,
right.
unmistakable leadership. And yet what God
right.
was leading them to do, the path that God had them on, was one that to an external observer made no sense at all. They're lost. They are just wandering around. And then God brings them to the shore of the Red Sea and brings the Egyptians up behind them. This, God, what are you thinking? How can this be good? How can this possibly
right.
be good? We don't have to know. We don't have to know.
That's right.
Moses said, stand fast, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. The next thing in the passage is God saying to Moses, stop crying out to me. Here's what you do. Moses was clearly speaking bravely to the people the way we sometimes do to parishioners or patients. You know, it's okay.
Right.
Just trust God. You're going to be fine. And then in our prayer closet, we're like, God, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Why is this happening? And the fact is God does have a plan. It is for our good, and we don't have to understand it. And the fact that we don't understand it doesn't mean we've messed up. And it doesn't mean God's
That's
messed
right.
up.
That's a good point about doubt. You know, I was raised in a pretty legalistic tradition, and it was doubt was not okay. Like, if you don't have faith all the time, there's a problem. But I think the most honest man in the Bible is the guy that comes to Jesus, and his kid is dying, and he says, "Help me if you can." And Jesus says, "What do you mean if I can? You know, basically I'm God, right?" And he says, "Anything is possible if you believe." And the guy says, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." So that's the most honest guy in the Bible, because that's where all of us are most of the time. We believe and we doubt at the same time. And I used to think that doubt was the opposite of faith, but it's not. Doubt is necessary, and it's helpful as long as you let God speak into it.
Yes.
When you let it evolve into fear, that's when it becomes a problem, because fear will tell you no. This can't get better. You can't survive this. God has abandoned you. Doubt will say, "I'm not sure." Fear will say no. But faith will say yes to you. Faith will say God will deliver you. God will take care of you. He has not abandoned you. And that's really why I put all three of those things in the title.
That's excellent. That's excellent. Well, brother, again, this book is available everywhere. I want to remind folks we're talking about I've Seen the End of You by Dr. Lee Warren, and it is an excellent book. We've talked about content. It's a very dramatic telling of stories. It is also extremely well written. I'm sometimes asked to read things that actually have good content, but not very well expressed, not written in an engaging style. Folks, this book, I can't say it's an easy read because it is so painful and so powerful at times, but it's an important read, and it is written, it's very readable. It is very well expressed, and this dear brother has a wonderful gift as a writer, and I hope that you will get this book. And if you know somebody who's struggling, doesn't have to be with a brain tumor. It may be with some other issue in life. It may be, and I think all of us know somebody who's going through a really tough time. This book is a very powerful book addressing those issues, and I'm so grateful, Dr. Warren, that you've done this.
Pastor Jim, thank you so much, and it's a real honor to be on your show, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you, and I hope that folks who are listening today, if you are wondering, you know, does this apply to my situation? Here's what I'm going through. Folks, we would be happy to hear from you. You are welcome to call our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. You're welcome to call. I'll tell you this, because of the hour that this show airs, it's during drive time, et cetera, our staff has just left. It's drive time in California. It's later in the East. So our staff has just left. If you call that number right after the broadcast, you're going to get a recording. But we listen when you record a message, and we get back to you. And we would be happy to talk with you, pray with you, et cetera. If you want to wait and call tomorrow, my guess is you'll forget, but you're welcome to do that too. Please know that we do pray for the prayer requests that come in, and we do take time to talk with people and write to people, and we would be happy to hear from you. I hope that the message tonight has given you hope, and that you realize God's love for you is so great that He sent Jesus to suffer and die in your place. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that through Him the world might be saved. And He offers you forgiveness and new life. There is hope, and you can find it in Christ Jesus. We'd be happy to talk with you more about how. Again, Dr. Warren, thank you so much. God bless you and your family.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at wvr.org. That's wvr.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE,
or contact us on the web at wvr.org.